If you would, be turning to back to our text, John chapter 4. We left off in John chapter 4, verse 13. But what I'd like to do is just go back a few verses and start reading in verse 11. John chapter 4, verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Our Lord is letting her know and us know that He is greater than Jacob. All earthly enjoyments are like Jacob's well, unsatisfying. Jacob's well is not so great. If it were, cattle wouldn't be drinking from it. Even the beasts have to return to it again. If those waters cannot satisfy an animal, they most certainly cannot satisfy a man. The thirst of the soul is a spiritual thirst. The things of this world cannot reach it. King Solomon knew something of this. If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Solomon speaking. I said in my heart, Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of providences, and I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then, verse 11, Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. After all this, Solomon turned and looked back, and he took an impartial survey of all his labors and troubles, and he found he'd been chasing the wind. What he had gained was not answerable to all the time and labor it took to gather it. If Solomon, with all his wisdom, with all his means that he had at his disposal, found no profit, no gain, no real good, evidently there wasn't any to be had. Chasing the pleasures of this world consists of this. Once the enjoyment is spent, once the enjoyment is gone, there is only a feeling of emptiness left behind. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Our Lord is telling you and me that the things of this world cannot and will not satisfy. We will see in a few minutes that this vile soul had six different men in her life that we know of. Why? She wasn't satisfied. Speaking of Solomon, King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Why? He wasn't satisfied. Listen to a few verses out of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 6, verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. But there is good news. Let's read on. Verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Our Lord is speaking of his Spirit and his grace. He's speaking of the new birth, the miracle of new life, that when received, it becomes to the believer a flowing fountain of living water. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. John chapter 7, starting in verse 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. Never thirst. What's our Lord telling us? You will never thirst after sinful lust and pleasures like you once did. You and I may fall into sin, but we cannot live a lifestyle of it. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. But more importantly, you and I will not desire another God. We don't desire the gods of works religion, nor the god of free willism. No, we desire Christ. We thirst after Christ. God the Father said, This is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased. And the child of God is well pleased with Christ also. But our Lord doesn't stop there. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. This well never goes dry. It's a flowing river that takes the believer through this life and into everlasting life. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he did also justify. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. From this life to the next. Verse 15. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This poor soul has just heard the gospel, but she's like Hagar, dying in the wilderness. She just can't see the life-giving well that is right before her eyes. She's asking in a scoffing, sneering way for things only of this present life. She just wants comfort and ease. She wants a well at her house, so that she doesn't have to waste her time or her energy walking to this well. In today's language, she's asking for indoor plumbing and an early retirement. What base things to ask for when death and eternity are only a heartbeat away. I was always told growing up that there's a hint of truth in all kidding around. And I believe there's a hint of truth in her words, and she probably doesn't even realize it. She truly is tired. She's wearied. She lives a sinful life, and it will take its toll on you. Have you ever noticed those who have lived an exceedingly sinful life wear it on their faces? You can pick them out a mile away. But even those of us who desire an honest living, we have to labor to get everything we have. And once we get it, we have to labor to keep it. That's our sentence. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. So we see this daughter of Adam has no idea what our Lord is talking about. She has no idea of spiritual life-giving truth of which our Lord has spoken to her. She says, give me, and our Lord, knowing the thoughts of her heart, says, not yet. Why? The fact is, conviction must come before conversion. She simply doesn't see herself as a sinner. She doesn't realize she is sin. She simply doesn't know she needs help. Our Lord so has said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Those that are sick of self, sick of sin, sick of this world, and sick of what it has to offer. Sick of what's on the inside and sick of what's on the outside. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 37 and 40. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they've trusted? Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. If that's your God, let them help you. God speaks. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Let the will worshipers and religion say what they want. But as we just read, this is of God. Only God can give life. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The Doesn't that seem like an odd command to you? Watch this. Our Lord doesn't say go away and go, but go and come back. He didn't shoo her away. Go and then come back. Our Lord sees all. And if he sets out to save one of his children, he has to get their attention. No one has ever been saved without God showing them who he is in his majesty, his greatness, his glory, that he is very God of very God, and showing you who you are, a depraved rebel, corrupt, confused, and condemned. Not only that you are a sinner, but that you are sin. That's what you do. There are none righteous, no, not one. That's what our Lord is doing here. He's holding up a mirror to her so she can see herself as she really is. Our Lord knows exactly where to put his finger. Right on the sore spot. Right where it hurts the most. Better now than at judgment. He's going to make her talk about what she doesn't want to talk about. You know what the hardest thing for a child of Adam to do is? To fall down before the living God and tell him all your sins, even though he knows about them already. We want to cover them up. God has to strip us before he can clothe us. He has to empty us before he can fill us. And he has to kill us before he can give us life. You will never trust Christ till you know that you are going to hell and that you deserve to go there. You take sides with God against yourself and say, guilty as charged. I repeat, there is no conversion without conviction. There has to be a need. Our Lord told the disciples this. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we see that our blessed Lord has turned the light on her. Let's watch her response. Verses 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. I have no husband. Supposing our Lord's just a man, she tries to deceive him. She plainly just wants to drop the subject. She only wants to excuse herself from going to call him who lives in sin with her. Notice with me, for whatever reason, this sixth man will not marry her. He probably knows she's not worth marrying. She's untrustworthy. So our Lord pushes on the sore spot a little harder. Thou hast had. It's not about them. It's about you. Five husbands. She probably lost all of them due to adultery. One after the other. She cannot satisfy her lust. She's a servant to it. Whatever it tells her to do, she does it. Like Gomer, she runs after her lovers. Such is the pollution of our nature that lust will not be satisfied unless grace curb it. Whether that be riches, fame, glory, or even worldly ease. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She doesn't say, I perceive that I'm an adulterer, that I'm a grievous sinner. No, she doesn't want to look at herself. Her conscience has been smitten. Amongst all sins, the sin of uncleanliness lies heaviest upon the conscience. For no sin is so directly opposite of holiness. No sin quenches the Holy Spirit like this sin. So she tries to change the subject. Let's not talk about me. Let's talk about you being a prophet. I do believe that there is a little miracle going on here that we don't see at first. Why hasn't she left? Why hasn't she just stormed off? I remember years ago, I had to take a lie detector test for a job interview. And one of the first things the man told me was, if I ask you a question that offends you or upsets you, tell me and we'll stop. He told me that a lot of the people would just rip the wires off and storm off in a rage. Man cannot stand to tell man about his secrets, let alone God. So I ask again, why hasn't she left? Simple fact is, she can't. God in His grace has His arm around her, and she can't leave. Even though He has His finger on her sore spot. Thanks be to God that He will not let us go. May He ever be praised for not leaving us to ourselves, for restraining us in our mad dash to hell. So we see, she really doesn't know what's going on. But she recognizes that this man knows all about her. And he does. Things she thought she had hidden, maybe even things she had forgotten, our great God is working His work. She's being stripped naked. She's being exposed. The fig leaves are coming off. I believe our Lord has her attention now more than ever. He is getting to the root of the matter. She doesn't even disagree with Him or even deny what He said. She must have been in total shock. I do know one thing, that when the Lord starts to show you who and what you really are, it is a shock. And to the child of God, this is not a one-time event. God has to constantly keep showing you and me what we are till He takes us home. He has to keep us at His feet. Verse 20. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. As we see here, Blackheart prefers tradition over revelation. Is that not astounding to you? She's still trying to change the subject. Here she is in her filth and her sin before the Son of God, and she wants to talk about religion. She wants to play church like masses do today. She's trying to convince herself and God that she's not so bad. So she goes about to establish her own righteousness. She tries to prop herself up. She's throwing up a shield for her conscience. My, my, my. The carnal heart will contest every inch in its thorough humiliation. Listen to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Familiar text. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. We can see something else going on here. She's still full of controversy. Our fathers. I like that means something. Our fathers did so. This is one of fallen man's favorite arguments. I was talking to a friend one time of religion, and he told me his mom had already taught him everything he needed to know. And another friend of mine, every time I talked to him of religion, he would say, "Now my dad says," or "my dad said," or "this is what my dad says," over and over. One generation passes foolishness down to another. When the blind lean to blind, they both fall into the ditch. They love to make customs and traditions their only rule of faith. Man is willing to talk about and or discuss almost any religious subject just as long as they can avoid dealing with themselves, in their sin, their helplessness, and their total depravity. The sincerity of one's heart in religion will not avail. It will not help or benefit a soul as a plea at judgment. Poor, depraved human nature ever dreams of merit before God. God will not have it. And we'll see that in the next few verses. Let's read verses 21 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You know what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's pretty good advice. The very first words out of our Lord's mouth is, "Believe me." Why? Because he's a God that cannot lie. Imagine, if you will, her surprise when our Lord tells her that her question is irrelevant. It's of no importance. Your worship is of your own invention. Ye worship, ye know not what. You do not know what worship is. And even the Jews, in their worship of outward ceremonies and rituals, is not worship either. The Samaritans worshiped in superstition, and the Jews in a cold formality. No warmth, no love. And we can see this in Isaiah chapter 1. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the bull in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, you hath required this at your hands to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon's Sabbath. The calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. True worship is of the heart. Son, daughter, give me your heart. Worship is an inward work of the heart. It's a work of grace. Worship is a work of God's Spirit in us, turning us to God. Worship means worthy ship. Worship is the creature ascribing greatness and praise to the Creator. It means to put God in his rightful place. It assigns to God his true worth. He's priceless. His worth is incomprehensible. But if we do worship God, we must do it in spirit, from our hearts, in sincerity. For so much did the word render worship's import. This is what it, similitudes. Being a similitude taken from dogs, fawning or showing exaggerated affection and casting themselves down at their master's feet. To worship in spirit is to worship spiritually, not an outward show. To worship in truth is to worship truly. Our Lord is not talking about two different kinds of worship, but two different aspects of the same worship. Spiritual worship is to know Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to admire Him, to adore Him, to esteem Him. Like enough hymns in there. And sometimes the most difficult, to submit to Him and His will and not our own. Truth worship. It is to worship Him truly, to worship Him according to the truth in the manner He hath revealed to us by His Spirit through His Word. We can see this in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Turn with me to this familiar text, Luke chapter 18, and let's read verses 10 through 14. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As we can see, the Pharisee didn't worship in spirit and in truth. His so-called worship is eye worship, self-worship, self-worthyship. If he had any idea at all who God was and who he was, he would have never prayed that way. But the publican, on the other hand, stands afar off and would not lift his eyes towards heaven. Why? Because he knew who God was, and he worshiped him in reverence with his head down. And he knows something about himself. That's why he smote on his own breast. He knows it's a heart issue. The problem is with me and me alone. But we also see that he worshiped God in submission. God, you are the majesty on high. You can do to me as you will. None can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? But Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? And God tells us that he went home justified, because he worshiped God in spirit and in truth. If he didn't, God wouldn't have heard him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Isn't that something? The Father seeketh such to worship him. What a blessed verse. God, by his word, tells you and me that the Father, the majesty on high, seeketh. He seeks us that we may seek him. David knew this. Listen to Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We have been sought out by the living God and caused, made willing, to worship him by his grace. If we worship God, we must worship him confessing our sins and trusting Christ's blood and righteousness as our substitute. We must worship God upon free grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot add anything to Christ and his work. Christ is all. He is the living water. He is our life-giving water. Listen to Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smote the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. We only have life through the smitten rock. Our Lord has not only exposed her sinful lifestyle, but he has also exposed her sinful worship. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9. The sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, and the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. She is not only a physical adulterer, but she is also a spiritual adulterer. She wants to talk about her fathers. Christ talks about the Father, the only Father. She starts to see that everything she touches, she defiles. Our Lord has taken away all her refuges, her refuge of religion, her refuge of tradition. She seems almost in a state of confusion, a state of helplessness, a state of soul concern, a blessed state. But our great God and Savior brings something back to her memory. Verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. If a man or woman is to be saved, they must be saved by the power and grace of God's Spirit. They must be saved by God's work, not their own. It is of his will, not of the will of man. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not heritage, not your parents, not your grandparents, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There are several things I'd like for us to see. First, someone in the past had told this poor soul about Christ. Somebody had planted a seed in her, and she never forgot it. She has some understanding of the promises and prophecies of Christ, who would reveal the will of God concerning salvation and the worship of God. Second, she is actually admitting she doesn't understand, and that darkness hangs over her mind, that she needs help outside of herself, and that there is only one person that can help. She's admitting she needs Christ. Proverbs 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." The time of love had arrived. As soon as God created a need in her and she confessed that need, our Lord reveals himself to her. No sooner do we desire Christ then he is at our side. Isaiah 65, verse 24. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." This is what our Lord told Daniel. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chaste thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." From my understanding, this is the most explicit recorded declaration our Lord ever made of his Messiahship. And it's to an outcast from Samaria. The great I Am that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush now reveals himself without any outward miracles. And yet she believes. The miracle's been performed on the inside. She now has God-given faith. She has a new heart. And she's been born again by God's free grace. I just wonder how many outward miracles our Lord performed and nobody believed. They might have been impressed. They may have even been entertained. But they didn't believe. There was no heart work. I've been enjoying our study in Hosea. I'm assuming you have too. If you would turn with me, I'd like for you to see this. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. I'll try to be quick here. There are three therefores in this chapter, and they show us how our Lord deals with his children. Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. Unknown to this Samaritan woman, our Lord hedged up her way right to himself. She had no choice in the matter. She must go to the well when he is there. Hosea chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And as we have already seen, he has to strip us of all self-worth. He has to kill us before he can give us life, as he did this vile woman. And lastly, Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And that's what we see here. Our Lord will get you alone in the wilderness where it's just you and him. And as he did with this poor soul, he'll do to you. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The enmity you had with God is gone. The warfare is over. Our sins are gone. Christ took them away. And not only that, but we receive double. That speaks of abundance. We not only receive Christ, but eternal life with him. And with him comes joy and peace and comfort. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? We should never marvel when we see God doing a work of grace on someone else. If we're going to marvel, we should marvel that God stopped and talked with us. That he showed us mercy, that he called us by his marvelous grace. May God enable us not only to bridle our tongues, as he did the disciples, but also our thoughts. We may not understand the situation and find ourselves presuming, which in our fallen nature is easy to do. Our Lord may be doing more than we think. Watch what happens. Verses 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. This woman leaves her water pot and Jacob's well, things that were important to her. We can already see the work of the Spirit in her heart. Her desire is different. She did desire the things of this world, the things of the flesh. Now she desires Christ. When God, by his Spirit, does a work of grace in a sinner's heart, the things of this world grow strangely dim. But I believe she also left her water pot so our Lord could get a drink. She now wants to serve him with all she has. Remember the first request our Lord made to her? Give me to drink. Watch her now. This is amazing to me. This woman goes back to the city, the place where she is known quite well. They know who and what she is. These people are the people she's been trying to avoid, and they are probably trying to avoid her. Now she goes boldly in and speaks to the men of the city. Not the women, but to the men. What's going on? Well, there's a well of water springing up in her. And she says, come with me. Not go see for yourselves, but come with me. see a man, the God-man, the Christ, the Son of God. This is astonishing to me. They hear. They actually listen. They don't turn a deaf ear to her. And they drop everything that they are doing and follow her. What's happening? How can this be? The shepherd's calling. And when the shepherd calls, his sheep hear. And they follow. It's irresistible grace. As our Lord called her to the well, so he calls them to the well, to himself. The only reason why you and I believe is because of the grace of God in Christ. Who made you or me to differ? Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Only Christ can win souls to himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone that can call dead sons and daughters of Adam to life. But in his mercy and grace, he uses his children to call to his lost children to bring them to himself. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 27. And God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Now, if you would, look over to, let's read verses 39 through 42. John chapter 4, just skip on over to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They heard him, they heard Christ, and their eyes were opened. Not by seeing miracles performed, but by the mere word of grace. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As soon as they saw and heard our Lord for themselves, they felt at once that he was the Messiah. No man ever spake like this man. They tell this woman, we heard him through thee, and we mentally accepted the fact that he was the Messiah. But now that we have heard him ourselves, we know he is. We know that this indeed is the Christ. He's not just a prophet. He's the Savior of the world, not only to the Jews, but to us also. Here is soul redemptive faith. Faith in the all-knowing, all-loving Savior of the world. Faith grounded not merely on testimony of others, but on the revelation of himself to the soul. And let me finish with this. I like to feed the birds. And in my little study, I have windows on one whole wall so that I can see out. So normally I'll put bird seed out where I can see all the different birds. And man, what a creator we have. What wonderful works of art those creatures are. And as I was preparing this message, I noticed this beautiful red male cardinal. And you know what he would do? He'd go pick out a little special seed or piece of corn and go over to this not-so-pretty female cardinal and give it to her. And she'd take it right out of his mouth. She not only wanted it, but she needed it for life. She's probably on the nest. It just reminded me of this message. Here our beautiful Lord has a special seed to give. And he picks it out. And he picks out a not-so-lovely people, you and me, and comes to us and gives us his spirit, which is life. Why? Because we need it. If he doesn't give to us, if he doesn't give it to us, we'll die in our sins. He is the well of water that springs up into everlasting life.